Well, good evening once again. It's wonderful to have this second privilege today of bringing God's Word to us. Our focus for this evening is going to be 1 Thessalonians 4. And particularly those last few verses at the end of the chapter, from 13 down to verse 18. But as we come to study them, let's just pray again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can have it here in an understandable and freely available format. We thank you, Lord, that we can be confident that this is an accurate translation of what was recorded many years ago. And we thank you, Lord, that we know this is your word to us today. So, Lord, please help us as we spend this time together now studying it. Lord, may it not be anything that I say that is remembered, or anything that I do, but Lord, may it be your word that is remembered. May it be your voice that is heard speaking into each one of our hearts. And Lord, whatever we need to hear tonight, we pray that you would speak that word into our hearts. Lord, whether we need encouraging or challenging or rebuking, then Lord, deal with us as we need, we pray. Because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as Dan alluded a little bit earlier on, it's not been the easiest of weeks this week. I've not been well, and at the beginning of the week, I had the sad news that my grandmother had passed away. She was 93 years old and had lived a very full and very enjoyable life. Had two children, four grandchildren, of which one of them is myself, and eight great-grandchildren. I guess, looking back over those 93 years, she had lived through many changes and many difficult times, not least the Second World War. But her last few years were not the easiest. She had been made immobile by many strokes. Her memory and personality had been taken by dementia. And I guess that many who had seen her in those last few years would have said that it was a sad and terrible end. But it wasn't. Because she was and is a Christian. And these verses that we have here in 1 Thessalonians 4 give us great hope and great joy as Christians for difficult times such as those. And we have these verses here that were recorded to be an encouragement to the church at Thessalonica that was going through difficult and sad times. And I hope and pray with God's help tonight that by looking at these verses, they can be a real encouragement and a real blessing to us as well. As death is something that touches us all at one point or another in our lives. If we ever have to go to a funeral, we're probably thinking of funerals that we've been to before, and loved ones that we have lost before. And I hope and pray that these verses can be a real encouragement to us and a help to us as we think of the great joy that awaits us as believers. Let's just read these verses again. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Four things that I want us to consider then this evening. First of all, the reason for this teaching. Secondly, the teaching itself that Paul gives. Thirdly, the basis of the teaching. And finally, the implications of the teaching. Reasons for the teaching itself, its basis, and its implications. So why does Paul give us this teaching here in these verses in Thessalonians? What is the reason for this teaching? Well, we see it there in verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Paul was writing to give hope to the church in Thessalonica that was finding it quite difficult, that was going through a grievous time. There were those in the church who were dying. And the church was finding it difficult to come to terms with. Now, Paul had visited Thessalonica a little while earlier on one of his missionary journeys, but his stay there had to be cut short because of the persecution there. And there are some that think that Paul perhaps did not cover the issue of the resurrection at all when he visited. And so that this teaching is there to kind of put things straight, to set out the teaching about the resurrection, as it was something that he had not been able to cover when he'd been there in Thessalonica. But I think it's probably more likely that he had given some understanding of the resurrection as he was there, as it's such a central doctrine and such an important doctrine. He'd no doubt as well given some teaching about the end times, about the day of judgment that was to come. But it seems here that the church was confused and bewildered and upset because they thought that those Christians who were dying would miss out on the second coming. That somehow their experience would be diminished, would be a second-rate experience compared to those Christians that would still be alive when Jesus returned. And that's what was worrying them. That's what was causing all this grief. And it's that which I believe Paul is seeking to set straight. Not that they think that the second coming is so imminent that they're confused that people are dying. I don't think that's right either, as some have suggested. But rather that they think that those who had died would not experience the same things, would miss out on the second coming of the Lord. And Paul gives them hope. He doesn't say here that he doesn't want them to grieve. He knows what grief is like. He knows how sad it is to lose friends and brothers and sisters. But look at his words here. He says, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men. Not don't grieve at all, but don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. The implication being that, yes, we can grieve, but we grieve with hope because we have something to hope for, something to be certain about. And that's where we come into this main teaching that Paul brings. So his reasons for it is to bring comfort to the church here in Thessalonica. What teaching does he bring? It's teaching about the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. And I believe that looking through these verses, I think there's six things that we can pick out about this last day. It's a difficult subject, it's a difficult area, and we won't go into everything about it. It's one that divides theologians and churches and Christians, but I believe there are six great truths and six central things that we can really pick out from what Paul is teaching here in these verses. So we've seen there in verse 13 the reason for the teaching and his teaching. We'll pick up in verse 14. We'll come back to what he says about Jesus dying and rising again in a few moments. But he says here, he says, "And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Those who have fallen asleep in him. It's a common word in Scripture for death, sleep. And if you were with us a couple of months ago, you would have been here for George's sermon on sleep and what we can learn from that. But what do we learn from this image of sleep being used to talk about death? Well, sleep is something temporary, isn't it? It's something that we do each day and then, God willing, wake up from each morning. It's something that has an end. There is something after sleep. There is activity during the day. It is not the final state. It's not the state that we are in all of the time. And especially, hopefully, not this evening. But we have in Scripture the fact that sleep is used to talk about death. Because death is temporary. There is going to be an end to death. Death is not the final state. And you know, we have wonderful pictures and reminders of this through Scripture, particularly in the life of our Lord Jesus. I'm sure you remember that account when he goes to raise Jairus' daughter. That little girl who was so ill and then died as her father was coming to ask Jesus for help. And what does Jesus say as he meets all of those mourners outside the house? He said, "She's not dead. She's asleep." And they laugh, they mock, because they don't understand. They don't realize who Jesus is. They don't realize the power he has. They don't realize how transitory death is. And Jesus goes in and he reaches down into death. And he pulls that little girl out and brings her back into life. What is it that Jesus said when he was told of Lazarus's death and his illness? He says, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." This is our God. A God for whom death is no more than sleep. You can just go and wake up with a word or a touch. What does Paul say to give hope to the believers here? He tells them that death is not the end. Death is not the end. But secondly, he also says that this hope is for Christians. He says, "Those who have fallen asleep in him." In him, in Jesus. This hope is not for everyone. This certainty is not for all. It's curious that at the end of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul directs the church's attention to the last times and the end days. And at the end of chapter 1, this is what he says. Verses 8, 9 and down into 10. It says, "The Lord's message rang out to you in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. We don't need to say anything about it. They themselves have given a report as to the reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son in heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from this coming wrath." The end of each chapter, he talks about this day of judgment. Here in chapter 4, it's in great hope and certainty to encourage the believers. But there is also this reminder here that this is not for everyone. This is for those who die in Christ, for those who die trusting in Jesus Christ, for those whose hope is in him and not in themselves. As he reminds his readers in chapter 1, this is a hope and a salvation from coming wrath. I don't know all of your situations and circumstances this evening. But I need to make it very clear that this great hope, this great certainty, cannot be yours if you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, if He is not your Saviour. It is for those who fall asleep in Him, as Paul says here. So, death is not the end. This hope is for Christians. But thirdly, Christ will return. Here we have it in verse 16. The Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Now there are those who say that Christ has already returned and that it was secret and silent. Now, I don't believe that you can come to any conclusion or read any of that in the Scripture. What is silent and secretive about this return of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's done with pomp and ceremony. It's there for everyone to see, with that archangel shouting, with the trumpets blaring. Matthew 24 speaks about this. It says, "Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." This is something that every nation on earth will witness. Not something that's going to be done secretly in a corner. Something that everyone will see, that no one will be able to mistake. But let us not be mistaken. It will be a fearful day. It will be a terrible day. It says there in Matthew that all the nations of the earth will mourn. There will be many, many for which this will be a terrible day, for which this day will be the day when it was all too late to turn to Jesus Christ. But we can be certain that Christ will return. What did the angel say when his followers saw him going up into heaven? They said, just as you've seen him go, one day he will come back. Christ will return. What else does Paul tell us here? And it's this that is of the great comfort to the church in Thessalonica. That the dead Christians will rise. There will be a great resurrection on that day. And this is not something eerie or spooky. It's no zombie apocalypse or return of the mummy. This isn't anything that we see in horror movies. This isn't something sadistic and unpleasant. This is going to be something glorious. You see, we're not going to have the bodies that went into the ground. They're not going to be exactly the same when they come up. We read in Scripture that they will be transformed. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed. It will be the same bodies that will rise, but there will be something gloriously different about them. That is why we sung that hymn just before we came to study this passage, because it reminds us of that great truth. That one day we will have these resurrection bodies. Let me read you what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. And the mortal with immortality." We get a glimpse of what this must be like when we see the Lord's body after the resurrection. Recognizable, physical. He ate with that body. The disciples touched him. They knew he was there. They knew he was real. And yet it was a body that could do things that ours cannot do. He appeared. He disappeared from view. And this is what Scripture says our bodies will be like when we're raised. How glorious, how wonderful, how undeserved, but how true. And this is what Paul is bringing to the church here. He wants to encourage them. He wants to give them hope. He wants to help them in their grief. He's saying, look, this is the hope. This is the certain hope that you have. That these friends, these brothers, these sisters who've died on that last day, they're not going to miss out. They're not going to be second-class citizens. They will rise first. And they will have these glorious new bodies. Oh, my friends, is that your hope? Is that your certainty? I love that verse in Job. I can't remember it exactly, but he says that he knows that when he dies, and even though his body may be destroyed by worms, he says, I know that with my eyes I will see the Lord. I love that verse. I think I'll have it on my gravestone one day, that with these eyes I will see the Lord. What a hope we have. But it's not just for those who have already died. The fifth thing here we learn from Paul is that both dead and living Christians will meet the Lord. Yes, the dead in Christ will rise first, but here in verse 17, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It will be the same experience for those who have died and for those who are still alive on that great day. We won't miss the Lord's second coming. We will all be given those new bodies, and we will rise to be with Christ. And sixthly, this is the amazing thing. This is not anything temporary now. This is something permanent. This is the bringing in of a new order, of a new age. Because what does he say there at the end of verse 17? We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. This is what we read in Revelation 21. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. This will be the beginning of a new age. The ushering in of a new heaven and a new earth. A new age where God's people dwell with him. Never to be separated, with no more sin, with no more death or mourning or pain. I encourage you tonight, just go home, read Revelation 21, see the glorious things that are included there. What a great hope we have. Let me just summarize what we've seen from what Paul has taught here. Firstly, that death is not the end. Secondly, that this hope is for Christians. Thirdly, that Christ will return. Fourthly, that the dead in Christ will rise. Fifthly, that both dead and living Christians will meet the Lord. And finally, that they will be with him forever. I just want us to ponder those truths for a few moments. I hope and pray that they're a real encouragement to you. That they give you a real hope and a certainty for what lies ahead in this life. Perhaps it brings you peace and encouragement as you think of friends and believers who may have already gone before us. Perhaps it gives you a hope and certainty for your own end. That even if it may be a difficult path, that there is such great joy waiting on the other side. But perhaps it might be more of a wistful longing, something that you wish could be true, something that you're not sure of for yourself. Something that you think, well, I can see that Paul believed it, I can see that Christians believe it, but maybe for yourself, you think, well, how can this be true? How can any of this be true? How can you be certain about this? Surely it's just something that you can believe and never be sure of till you get there. Well, no. That's certainly not how Paul acted. It's not how the Thessalonians acted. It's not how we should act. And I want to go back now just to that verse 14, because here we see the basis for this teaching. We see the reason that Paul can be so certain about what he's saying. We see the reason why we can be so certain about what is being said here. Let me just read verse 14 again. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all who have fallen asleep in him. See, what Paul is doing here, he's basing this one truth that he's teaching about on a truth that has already happened. He's saying, we know that the dead in Christ will come again because Jesus has died and risen again. We know this second thing will happen at some point in the future because this one thing has already happened in the past. Let me try and illustrate it like this. We're in graduation season for lots of our students at the moment. And a colleague of mine went to get her master's degree last week. And she knew that when she went to that ceremony, that she would be presented with a certificate that gave her a first class in her degree. How could she be certain about that? How did she know that that was going to happen? Well, because the work had already been done. She was just going there to have the certificate. It was just kind of the formality at the end. All the hard work, all the pain and trial had gone on before. And she knew that that certificate, that grade, was a certainty for her because of what had happened before. And it's like that here. We can be certain about what will happen in the future. We can be certain of our resurrection from the dead because Jesus has already died and Jesus has already risen. That makes our resurrection a certainty. Because death is a defeated enemy. It's an enemy, like I said earlier, that we saw Jesus just coming into this world and just treating it like mere sleep and bringing people back from its clutches. We see death, Jesus just walking towards it without flinching, without speaking, like a lamb going to its slaughter. Why? Because he knew that he had the victory. See, if I carried on reading what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, he said that the perishable would be clothed imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, and then this saying would come true, that death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our resurrection is certain because, you see, the power of sin in the law has already been fulfilled. Christ has fulfilled the law. The sting of death in sin has been taken away because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. So there is no more sting. There is no more power. There is no more victory for death. Jesus has the victory. He's proved it from rising from the dead. He's proved it from raising others from the dead. He's fulfilled the law. He's paid off sin. Therefore, our resurrection is guaranteed. That is why we as Christians can be certain about what is promised here in these verses. That's why this evening, if you do not know these truths for yourself, that there is no reason to doubt. Because death is already defeated. Death has already been conquered. Jesus already has the victory. I think perhaps just one more verse just to hopefully drive this home. And it was a verse that was really instrumental in my own conversion at the beginning of Revelation, when John has his vision of Christ and he sees him there amongst the golden lampstands. He sees him standing there. In verse 17 of Revelation 1, we read that John fell at his feet as though he was dead. But then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And then look at this. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. He's already got the keys. He's already won. He already has the victory. There's no one who's going to be kept there, locked up. There's no one who death or the grave can keep in its clutches. Because Jesus has the keys. He has the victory. Oh, my friends, don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let him rob you of the joy and the certainty that can be ours from what is promised us. As we conclude, we have seen why Paul had to bring this teaching to the church in Thessalonica. He wanted to put aside the confusion and doubt in the believers there and encourage them. We have seen what it is that he taught, that death is not the end, that this hope is for Christians, that Christ will return, that the dead in Christ will rise, that both living and dead Christians will meet the Lord and then be with him forever. We have seen also how he can be so certain about these truths, that they are based on Jesus' resurrection, so that we can be certain of our own. But finally, as we conclude, what are the implications for us? Well, Paul gives us one very clear implication here in verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And I do hope and pray more than anything else that these words this evening have been an encouragement to you. That perhaps for those who grief is still raw, for those who still remember with fondness those that they have lost, that this can be an encouragement and a help to you. And if those times should come in the future, and as a church here we grieve at those that we've lost, let's remember these words and these verses and be encouraged by them. But may they be words that encourage our own souls. Words that we know will apply to us. A certain hope that we know is ours. Let us make sure that our trust is in Christ. Because he has got the victory over death. He is the holder of the keys of death and hell. And our eternal future is secure in his hands. Amen.